We turn for our text this evening to the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah and verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." We began 2 weeks ago to look at the prophecy of Isaiah, and we have given us our title for these individual sermons from the prophecy of Isaiah, the title, "The Gospel According to Isaiah." The gospel is so richly woven throughout this entire book that it is difficult to draw four passages from this book upon which to preach. But I've chosen four, and the second this evening comes from this 10th verse of Isaiah chapter 11. How relevant is the prophecy of Isaiah? Note two common threads we can readily identify with as we come to this book. The first common thread is the insecurity of man, or as I suppose we'd put today, the insecurity of men and women. That insecurity, of course, is born of the fall, whereby we lost that sense of security from being in the presence of God, in fellowship with God. And as the race fell in Adam, so we lost the security that comes from being in a relationship with God. Let me say at the outset of this sermon tonight that if you do not know Jesus Christ, you have no relationship with God. And whether you realize it or not, what that means for you is this: that you have no security. However much you might expend your labors looking for security in this world, you have no security. That's the first common thread which ties Isaiah and his peers to us tonight. We live in a world of great insecurity. That insecurity is part and parcel of the human condition. We are born outside of relationship with God, and we do not find security until we are found back in relationship with God. And that brings me to the second common thread that ties together Isaiah's prophecy with our situation here tonight. And it is the fact that through Isaiah, God calls us to return to Him. And so once again this evening, let me say to you tonight, if you have no relationship with God and you're looking for security, as everybody is, let me put it to you tonight: the only security, the only hope of security you have tonight or throughout the remainder of your life is if you come back to the God from whom you've departed. If you come back into a relationship with God, leaving your sins behind, cleaving holy unto God. We've been drawing, as we did 2 weeks ago, on the story of Judah and of King Ahaz in particular. Isaiah was known and is known as the evangelical prophet, the sort of Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. He spoke the gospel into very needy circumstances and into a very needy day. And as we come to our text tonight, we need to remind ourselves that Judah was in great need of rescue. Part of the need of rescue we saw 2 weeks ago. Judah's need of rescue, first of all, was of short-term rescue. As we noted two Sunday evenings ago, Judah was beset by two enemies. Judah was beset by Syria on the one hand and Israel on the other, and they came together to beset Judah. And so you can go back to the opening verse of Isaiah chapter 7, and there we gain an inkling into the circumstances that Ahaz and the people of Judah faced. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. You see, Ahaz had been trying to construct his own security outside relationship with God. And yet when he was beset by the powers that be, namely Syria and Israel, he found that his security was very fragile. And let me once again say to you this evening, if you are not a Christian, if you have no relationship with God, you might not feel insecure at this particular point in time. But let me tell you this, as many people have found, that God doesn't have to do much to rock the individual world. The individual person's world. Before we understand how insecure we are and how fragile we are, and even though Ahaz was a king, he recognized that soon enough. And so Isaiah was told to come to Ahaz with the Lord's message. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, it was summed up in verse 9 of chapter 7. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Let me say to you again, if you're not a believer, if you're outside of a relationship with God, this is the word of Isaiah to you this evening. If you will not believe, you will not be established, as you say in America, period. If you do not believe, you will not be established. So Ahaz looked to God for help. He had no right to do so. He'd been walking far away from God. And God, through Isaiah, reassured him that he would know the presence of God. The key question was this: whether the presence of God in his life and in the life of the people of Judah would be a matter of judgment or a matter of mercy. We pointed out, you see, 2 weeks ago that we can very flippantly ask for God to be present with us. But what we sometimes forget to understand is this: that when God presences himself, when God comes and breaks in upon a situation, it is not necessarily for the sake of mercy. It can be. And we pray to that end, it would be. But God only promises mercy to those who believe. Let me ask you then tonight, are you in need of rescue? Are you like Ahaz was, walking far away from God? Thinking you can construct your own security and yet find that through the transient circumstances of life, you have no security, certainly no security outside of a relationship with God. Well, what would Isaiah say to you if he was standing here in the flesh tonight? He would say, believe. If you do not believe, you will not be established. But then as we progress from what we saw in chapter 7 last time, we find, secondly, by way of introduction, that Judah was in need of medium-term security. Judah, in the mercy of God, was actually spared the threat of Syria and Israel, but no sooner had they been spared the threat of Syria and Israel than they faced the threat of Assyria, who defeated Syria and Israel. The Assyria was a much greater threat. And so we find in the subsequent chapters from chapter 7 certain aspects of this Assyrian aggression. You can look for yourselves at chapter 10 verses 5 to 11 and find out the purpose of Assyrian aggression. God permitted Assyria to arise as a punishment upon those people numbered amongst the people of Judah who would not believe. These people were oppressed by Assyria as a punishment for their refusal to believe. And then we find there is not only the purpose of the Assyrian aggression, but there is the end of the Assyrian aggression spoken of in chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruits of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. The people of Judah might well have come and spoken to Isaiah and said, well, how come we're getting punished from the Lord, but Assyria, an ungodly nation, is not being punished? And Isaiah says, as the ambassador of God, Assyria will wait its turn. When Assyria has been used in my hand to chasten the people of God, then Assyria's power and authority will come to an end. And so in chapter 10 we learn of the limitations of Assyrian aggression, verse 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. God, having entered into a covenant with his people, he never breaks his side of the deal. He is always faithful to his covenant. Oh, his people might be faithless. They might wander after other gods, but God is faithful still. And so he promises that a remnant, the elect of Judah and Israel, would be spared. Those who had come to understand through the circumstances of life that God alone is the one who can be relied upon. And so I ask you again, are you in a relationship with God? Well, you say, well, Mr. Preacher, how do I know whether I'm in a relationship with God? And the answer is this. Whether through the circumstances of life you've come to see that God alone is the only person you can rely upon for security. If we fail to understand that or have forgotten that, it's time we asked ourselves again whether we truly know God. If we have found other factors upon which we are basing our hopes for security, then it's time for us to ask ourselves again whether we truly know God. And then thirdly, by way of introduction, Judah's need of long-term rescue. Yes, Judah needed short-term rescue, medium-term rescue, and long-term rescue. But you see, the long-term problem was not Assyria. As great a threat as Assyria was, what was the greatest threat that beset Judah? The greatest threat that beset Judah was the problem of the human heart. That was a greater threat to Judah than all the Assyrian armies, powers, and opposition. Isn't that what Martin Luther meant when at the time of the Reformation he said that he feared his own heart more than all the popes of Rome? Because he grasped this notion that this is where the trouble is. This is where the opposition is. It's here in the human heart. And ultimately, it's from the workings of the human heart, deceitful above all things. That's where we need the rescue. My friend, if you're not in a relationship with God tonight and you might have problems in your life and you might be looking for short-term rescue, you might be looking for medium-term rescue, but let me say this to you, you will never come back into a relationship with God until you need or understand your need for long-term rescue. You have an unruly human heart, and the only thing that can subdue this human heart that you have is the promise that Isaiah brings here of a Messiah to come. Well, what does the Messiah do when he comes? Well, you see, he protects his people. Well, how does he protect his people? He begins and ends with our personal hearts. He takes control of our hearts. He grips our hearts. He subdues our hearts. And thereby conquering our hearts, he protects us. That is why, my friend, if you're outside of a relationship to Jesus Christ, you have no security because you have no Messiah who will protect you above all from yourself, from the workings of your heart. Who is going to protect you from your own heart apart from Jesus Christ, the Messiah? And so, having outlined the great necessity Judah had of rescue, Isaiah then comes to speak in chapter 11, verse 10, of the Messiah himself. And there are three things to note here. First of all, the relevance of the Messiah. And in that day, says Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse. Well, to understand this phrase found in verse 10, we need to go back to the opening verses of the 11th chapter. The relevance of the Messiah is threefold. In verse 1, we're told of his historic relevance. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The picture is of Judah in her rebellion against the Lord as of a forest that's been destroyed. You know what a forest is like when fire has destroyed it. And all you see are these roots, dead, pieces of bush, and all is parched, all is dry, all is barren. That's what Judah was like in its state before God. And yet, Isaiah promises here that centuries later, a rod would come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You've seen a parched piece of land when you see the first inklings of life beginning to reappear. This is what Judah was like. Isaiah says Judah has one hope. Judah's hope doesn't lie in appointing another king to replace Ahaz. Judah's only hope lies in going back to the very origins of the dynasty. The family of Jesse. A second David. That's what Judah needed. Well, why Jesse? Well, because from him came the promised Messiah through the line of David. Remember how it was said that Saul killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Let me once again challenge you, if you do not have a relationship with God, your heart is very much like Judah, this parched and barren forest. And says Isaiah, there's only one stem that can give you hope. One rod of the stem of Jesse. This was the historic relevance of the Messiah. But then there's also the spiritual relevance of the Messiah. The rod of the stem of Jesse has real authority. It's a spiritual authority. Look at verse 2 of this chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You see, if the people of Judah looked to Ahaz, they had no hope. But Isaiah looks forward into the future and he says there's a Messiah coming who's going to have real spiritual authority in every aspect of his living. And so he says his intellect, his wisdom and his understanding is going to be soaked with the authority of the Holy Spirit. The practical outworkings of his life, namely in counsel and might, they are going to be soaked also with the authority and power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And then this coming Messiah, this rod of the stem of Jesse, would have spiritual authority in his relationship to God. He will possess the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so, thirdly, of the relevance of the Messiah, he speaks in verses 3 to 5 of the judicial relevance of the Messiah. It shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. We do not have the time this evening to go into all that that means, but basically it means this, that this seed of Jesse, this second David, oh, others might look at the externalities of religion, but not this figure. He shall not judge, verse 3, after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. In other words, he takes into his compass the human heart, not just those things that are external, but those things that are internal. And it might well be true of some here tonight that because you have attended this church or another church like it for many years, that somehow you have taken on this umbrella of being a Christian. Believe it or not, I did it for 7 years. I thought I could get away with it, but after 7 years I gave up. I was too tired. I was too worn out. Let me speak to you tonight. If your relationship with God merely has to do with external things, you are well mistaken, my friend. Why are you mistaken? Because this one, this Messiah who came, judges not the externalities, but the internalities. He doesn't judge with the sight of the eyes or with the ears of the hearing, but he sees through us. to know whether in fact we have a relationship with God or not, whether in fact we're relying upon God alone for our security, or whether in the back of our minds we have some alternative option, which if God fails us, well, we'll go to the second option, option B. When you commit to Jesus Christ, there is no option B. You come to understand that He alone is our security. And whether you endure pleasant days or whether you endure unpleasant days, He is your security and He alone is your security. And so Isaiah speaks first of all then of the relevance of the Messiah. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, hope in the midst of barrenness. My friend, that hope has come. We call Him Jesus. Have you turned your eyes to Him? That's the question that comes through the words of Isaiah tonight. Have you turned your eyes to Jesus for security? That leads us then to the second point tonight, the function of the Messiah. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Isaiah changes the metaphor. No longer is he dealing with the parched, dry and burnt forest land. He talks about this Messiah as an ensign, a banner, in the midst of the battlefield of time, as this war rages on between the forces of God and the forces of evil for the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. There stands the Lord Jesus Christ as the gathering point for His people. What comes to mind as I speak tonight is the film The Patriot. You're probably wondering what a British person has done watching that film. I watch it. But one picture comes to mind. It's now Mel Gibson running with the ensign. They're up against the redcoats. The redcoats seem to have the upper hand. But then, I'm not sure what to call them. Colonialists. They see the ensign. They gather around the ensign. They win the battle. And that's the picture that's going on here. That when Christ came all these centuries later, in the midst of all the insecurities of this life, all the uncertainties, all the conflicting voices that call for our attention, there He stands in the midst of the battlefield carrying this ensign, for He is the ensign. And on the ensign is written the words of salvation. And so, those who had no security in this life are called to gather around the ensign. And so Isaiah says here, in verse 10, as he looks forward, to it shall the Gentiles seek. He's already made a similar comment in chapter 5, verse 26. The Lord will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. You see, this is the remarkable thing about the grace of God in this new covenant era. That you don't have to have a religious background. That this Jesus Christ is whistling to people from the ends of the earth to gather around His ensign. And it's one of the indictments of growing up in the church and not having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that God might very well pass you by as He whistles to those outside the walls of the church, and as they, the Gentiles from the nations, come seeking the truth that's written on this banner. It's as if the people of Judah were the churched of their age. The Gentiles were the unchurched. And how many people have come into the church of Jesus Christ who didn't have a church background? And the people who grew up in the church, knee high to a grasshopper as we say, still don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How does the New Testament put it? He came unto His own, but His own did not receive Him. And yet, God doesn't forget His ancient people. Look at verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. They'd been sent dispersed around the known world. And yet from this dispersed people, God would still call his remnant back to him. From the far north, Assyria. From the south, Egypt. Pathros and Cush, is now Ethiopia. From the far east, Elam and Shinar. From the far west, the islands of the sea. So I want to ask you tonight, do you hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ calling you back? Thirdly, the destiny of the Messiah. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah pictures a day in which the Messiah would come and rest among his people. It's a picture of how God yearns for fellowship with us. He yearns for fellowship with his people more than his people yearn for fellowship with him. What's in view here? This final clause of verse 10. What's in view are two things. A rest for Christ. Isaiah pictures a time in which Christ would no longer be calling people to himself. Well, why? Because the kingdom would have been brought in its fullness. This time of opportunity would be past. Do you understand that, my friend? This is the day of grace. This is the day of mercy. You will not always have the opportunity to heed the voice of Christ. There's a Welsh hymn written by a contemporary hymn writer. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? Or is this just another Sunday evening? Another sermon ticked off? Another worship service endured? Because if you're outside a relationship with Christ, that's about the best you can do, endure it. Or is there in the internal workings of your heart tonight a sense that you are being divinely called from out of your man-made attempts at security, which are not secure at all, to a security that only God can afford you, with your sins forgiven and peace with God? Let me say to you tonight, there's a time coming when Christ shall rest from calling people to himself. And his resting place shall be glorious. So there's rest for Christ. That's what Isaiah envisages. But he also envisages peace for Christ's people. Notice the song of the saved as you go into chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. You see, here is the song of the saved, a hymn of praise from somebody who's come to the ensign. He's found on the ensign the way of security, the way of peace. And thus he sings, you were angry with me, but your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. There at the cross, the full weight of the wrath of God against my sin was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There he suffered on my behalf. And thus I sing, as all those who know Jesus Christ here tonight can sing, "You were angry with me, O God, but you turned away your anger. You found a way whereby you could retain your justice and yet bestow mercy without turning a blind eye to my sin, because you reckoned my sin to the person of Jesus Christ. And as he was made sin for me, so you punished him in my stead, because you are just and you must punish sin. But because he has been punished in my place, I can go free." That's why I sing tonight. And that's why every true, authentic believer sings tonight, because the anger, the holy and the just anger of God against sin has been turned away at his initiative and in the marvels of his grace, so that we can go free and be secure. How did Paul put it? "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." His resting place shall be glorious. Glorious for Christ. We'll sing praises unto him as we've never sung them here below. Without sin, without shame. But it'll be glorious for us too. No more doubts. No more nagging thoughts sowed in our minds by the evil one that perhaps Christ's work is insufficient. God will have accomplished his plan. A resting place of perfect fellowship between God and us and amongst ourselves. We're going to sing in a minute to close. "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake my sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes." If you're insecure tonight, you look to the ensign. You come to the ensign. You leave your sins behind and you come to Jesus. And in his church is his resting place. Glory for Christ and a derived glory for us. May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Our God and Father, tonight we pray that you would be calling men and women to yourself, that you would help them by your Spirit to turn away from the lives they presently live and to find security in you and in you alone. And so, Lord, we pray that you would follow your word with your blessing, and that they would be rejoicing in heaven and upon earth tonight over men and women coming to know you. We thank you for the gospel. We pray that we'd always cherish it and enter more deeply into an understanding of it and a rejoicing because of it, for Christ's sake and our own. Amen.